Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I want us to go through this chapter. I want to read through it first and make some comments. The Lord just led me, and especially the Lord has laid on me the topic of loss. And a lot of people will think, I've not experienced really bad losses in my life, but almost everyone has experienced losses. You've heard me preach before that life is a series of losses. And as believers, we learn how to navigate that, how to walk in victory through those losses. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you for your word because it's powerful, sharp, like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Lord, it divides between soul and spirit. This morning, Lord, I come and I ask that you would make my mind sharp and clear, but that you would anoint my spirit to overflowing. Lord, that you would take this word, and Lord, I want to go in the direction as the wind blows. Not on a whim, but as the leading of the Holy Spirit, as you lead. Your word says that it's like the wind blowing where it wants to go, where he wants to go. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead where you want to go this morning. I believe that there are hearts here that need some mending, or at least need to know how to get unstuck. Some places of loss, not to bring us into such a heavy place this morning, but to look at the great, great grace that was already mentioned in the service this morning, and to see ultimately what your hand is for upon us. Bless the word, Lord God, this morning. May you, Jesus, be glorified. May you be lifted up. Allah, my only desire is that you would be glorified in this word. I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you. I lift you up. There is no other name higher than the name of Jesus. No other name more precious. No other name has power like the name of Jesus. No other name by which we are saved, by which we are made whole. Lord, bring us into a place of victory and wholeness and stability that we might march forward in the things of God, not looking back, but moving forward. We thank you for what you're going to do in that wonderful name, Jesus of Nazareth, precious, strong, and mighty Son of God, we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Moab. If you remember Moab, the Moabites are the descendants of Lot with his incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And they have become this basically pagan society that worships two gods. Actually a multitude of gods, but two main gods. One is Chemosh. And the other is Molech. You're very familiar probably with Molech. We will come back to that. So a famine comes in Israel. And he's from Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It's a name that is just pregnant with faith. Filled with faith. It's a name that comes out of the birthing of faith. Bethlehem, house of bread. It's the place of blessing. It's a place of grace and mercy. It's a place of provision. It is the picture of the place where you and I live when we live in the abundance of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This man from Bethlehem, a man of means, a man actually of wealth and of property and land, and the land comes into a place of famine, and his reaction is that he does exactly the opposite of what he is instructed to do in the Word of God. He takes his wife and his two sons, and they move to Moab because he thinks that the bread and the food in Moab might sustain him during the time of famine in Bethlehem. Beloved, this is a recipe for disaster, as we will see. He moved to Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Is this not a violation of the word of God, the commandment of God? They took wives, unbelieving wives, of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. I want to explain to you for a moment that this is a picture of desperation. In the time that these people lived, a widow, and especially a widow outside of Israel, a widow outside of Israel is in especially desperate circumstances, even so in Israel, but more so outside of Israel. Because her husband was her livelihood, and she had no real legal status apart from him. And then when he died, she was left with two sons to take care of. She is basically a destitute woman, and she's raising these two sons. And now 10 years go by. These sons are grown, and they have taken wives of the land, wives of the Moabites, and now the sons die. I want you to just think for a moment. It may be a little harder for the men than the women, but I want you to put yourself in the place of Naomi. She has lost her livelihood, her husband and sons, her security, her relationships, the ones that she has loved dearly, and she has poured into the lives of these two daughters-in-law. And now her sons are gone, and so it's she and the two daughters-in-law who are from a pagan land. She knows that she's outside of the will of God, through perhaps no fault of her own, because she would be under the headship, just as Eve was under the headship of Adam when Adam sinned. She sinned, then Adam sinned, but the New Testament says it was Adam's fault that through Adam, sin came into the race. And through Elimelech, sin came into this family, the sin of displacement, the sin of being outside of their purpose, outside of the will of God. So they are in this place where she is left destitute, she is left without a means of livelihood, and she is left with these two daughters-in-law, and there is a relationship of love and friendship that has developed between them. They are a close-knit family now. I want to go back to they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Ruth's name means pleasant. Orpah's name means dripping, drooping. It's like an irritation. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. That's a lot of loss. That's a lot of loss. Loss of the husband, loss of the sons, loss of relationships, loss of income, loss of possessions, loss of her homeland. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Why? Because she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread back in Israel. The famine is over. There is bread in Israel. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house." They have made it outside of the place where she's living. They are on the road. They're on the way. These daughters-in-law have agreed that they're going to go to Israel with her. Let me give you a little bit more background that has to be the case as you read this story all the way through, is that this woman has a testimony of her love for God. Naomi knows the word of God. She knows the will of God. She has known that her family has been outside of the will of God, but she has told these daughters-in-law enough about Yahweh, the God of Israel, and about the land of Israel and about the people of Israel, that when she decides to go back, they decide that they're going to go with her. Let me give you a little more background for a moment. These two daughters-in-law came out of the religion and the culture of this land, the land of Moab. As I said earlier, it is a land that has taken on false gods. They are enemies of the people of Israel. They are choosing to go back with Naomi, knowing that they are a despised people from the land of Moab because they worship false gods. And now they're going to go back. But I want you to understand what they came out of. What they came out of. They came out of a culture where the people regularly went to worship Molech. I know that most of you know this, but remember what Molech was like. Molech was a giant bronze god worshipped by many of the nations that surrounded Israel. And Molech, in different versions or variations, held his arms out, made of bronze, and there was a bronze container, a chute, that went into the belly of this idol, the belly of this false god. And they would put wood and different burning materials inside the belly of this false god, and they would burn it until it was red hot, and then people would sacrifice their babies. They would come and throw their children into the arms of Molech, and they would be sacrificed and they would be burned alive as they worshiped Molech, the goddess, the god of war, the god of storms, and the god of victory in battle. The same with Chemosh, another god that they worshiped. And so this is the kind of culture that she came out of. They came out of, but they also came out of a culture where they were required to go and participate in worship at a temple where there was temple prostitution. And so they would participate in these sexual worship experiences to the gods that they worship. And women like Orpah and Ruth, who have lost their husbands and have no source of income, would very often be forced to participate as temple prostitutes to these false gods. And so this is what they've been surrounded with. This is what they've known. And now they hear a testimony from Naomi that God is a God of provision, that God is a God of love. They hear a testimony that God is for them, not against them. They hear a testimony that there is for them a future and a hope. They hear a testimony of all of the Word of God that's already been given to them, brought to them from creation to that point. And so they arise to go back with her. And on the way, she stops in the road. Naomi stops them. And she says to them, "You two return to your mother's homes. Return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. You have dealt as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." How many of you know that marriage is supposed to be a place of rest? It's supposed to be a place of rest, not turmoil. Not a place of hardship, but a place of rest. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return to you and to your people. Surely we will return to you and to your people." So we find this encounter in the middle of the road on the way from leaving the city in Moab on the way back to Bethlehem, the place of the house of bread. And we find that there is this encounter where Naomi, we may wonder, why did Naomi do this? Why did they agreed to go with her? They want to go with her. And as we read her story, I think sometimes we misunderstand Naomi. Because we see towards the end, you know, she says she believes that the hand of God has dealt bitterly with her. She went there full and she's come out empty. And we're going to see that there is sometimes when we're outside of the place where God wants us and we come into places of hardship, we don't have a full understanding of God. And we misinterpret what He is doing in our lives. And so in this place, we're turning back. You may disagree with me, but I don't believe that Naomi, who has testified to them of the God of Israel, who knows that they have come out of a place of paganism, I don't believe she's telling them, "I want you to go back to Moab." I believe she's separating the wheat from the chaff. I believe she knows Orpah's character. And I believe that she is giving her an opportunity to do what's in her heart, just like God will do with us. He will put us into places where He tests us, but He tests His children not to cause us to fail, but in order to prove Himself strong in us. But He will separate wheat from chaff. And so they come to this place, and she says, go back. I believe she knows what's going to happen myself. And so Orpah says, no, they're all crying there in the middle of the road. And Orpah's like, no, 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 we're going with you. And Ruth says, no, we have pledged to go with you. We're going with you. And so they cried some more, the Bible says. In verse 9, as we continue, so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Remember that in their culture, in the law of God, that if a woman's husband died and she had brothers and she had not produced a son, a brother would take her as wife to produce an heir, to produce a son. So Naomi says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? It's kind of funny, but turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? And she's saying, of course not. Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes. And I want you to underline this if you're an underliner or a note taker. No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I wonder how many of you have ever been in a place in your life as a child of God where you were in such a place of testing, such a place of loss, such a place of difficulty that the cry in your heart, even if you dared not give it words, if you dared not verbalize it, but the cry in your heart is that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Surely God is against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now we see the separation taking place. We see the one who is true, the one who is not. We see the one who's going to follow through on her commitment and the one who is not. We see the one who's willing to take a bold stand and make a separation with her past and her people. You know, Jesus said that you have to love me more than you love family, more than you love any other thing. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. You know, you can kiss someone and still betray them. Remind you of someone? Judas comes into the Garden of Gethsemane with a detachment of soldiers. And he tells the leaders that he is leading there, he says, the one whom I kiss on the cheek is the one that you're looking for. And they go into the garden, and Judas goes up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek, a sign of friendship. He kisses him, and Jesus said, friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come? Orpah kissed her, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. So a little time has passed right here. Orpah kisses her and turns around and leaves. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. That's the crux of the matter. How hard it is, you know, when you try to win someone to the Lord who has been in a false religion or in a cult. Statistics say that it can take 7 years. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen where a loved one who is coming out of Mormonism struggles, but they come to the Lord, but there's a war going on in the inside. I know a brother in the Lord who went through this process, and 7 years it took of this kind of back and forth and coming to the Lord, but still thinking that certain things were true from Mormonism. And then as he studied the Word of God, finding that those things were not true and having to deal with the issues of the heart and the family ties that are involved in order to come out, to separate, to say, I'm willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And in that, able to go all the way with the Lord. And 7 years before there was an absolute saying, yes, I have come out of that and I now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a clinging that comes. It's not just a kiss, but a kiss, you can kiss and turn back. This is a symbolic thing here for us, because we don't have the same culture that they did, but some people kiss the Lord by coming to church every Sunday. They come to church every Sunday, but the Lord's saying, but are you going to go the journey with me? Are you going to go all the way with me to the place of provision, the place of rest, the place where I am everything, where I am your testimony, the place where you're not ashamed of me, the place where you're willing to have separation, if necessary, with your past and with those that you have known? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord says when He says, follow me? Will you arise and follow Him? That is a picture, a very clear picture here. Some people only kiss Him, and but after a season, when it gets hard, when the tough decisions come, you see them turn back. But Ruth is clinging to her. Don't send me back. I won't go back. I'm going with you. There is a deep and abiding love and friendship now between these two women. But Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and this is, it's funny that this is a woman saying this to a friend, to a mother-in-law. But this has become the number one scripture in weddings, and it's very appropriate even for that. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. This should be our word to the Lord. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. They arrive at Bethlehem, which again means house of bread. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. Some translations say there was a commotion. There was a commotion because of them. They've not seen them in years, or not seen Naomi in years. And the women said, is this Naomi? You can tell as you go forward in the story, which we are only doing chapter one today. But as you go forward in this story, how loved this woman is. What a reputation she had. She is known as a woman of God. She's not a flake. She's not someone, I don't believe, who willingly left and deserted her people and her God in order to go and live in Moab. But listen to what she says. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Remember, Mara was the name of the place where the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they came to a place where they drank water and it was bitter. It was poison. It was bitter. And they could not drink it. And so Moses, if you remember, asked the Lord what to do, and he put this tree into the water and it became pure and sweet. Call me Mara, not Naomi, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I want you to examine this and see this phrase, because some people think that she is bitter. She doesn't say that. I read a commentary as I was preparing for this that says these words, Naomi returned to her homeland bitter and angry at the Lord over what had happened in her life. There's not one word that says she was angry at the Lord or bitter at the Lord. She recognizes that the things that have happened have at least been partly because she was out of place because of someone else's fault. You see, you can have different kind of losses in your life. You can have losses that are because you put yourself outside of where you should be as relating to the will of God. And those kind of losses may be tough, but it's the tender, loving, chastisement of God in order to get your attention because he can't get it any other way to bring you back to your knees, back to the place of surrender to him and repentance so that you can come into realignment. You want to be in alignment with the Holy Spirit, in alignment with God, in alignment with his word, or it's like the machinery of your life. It's all rusty and broken gears and it starts messing up. It's not working right because you're not right with the Lord. But there can be losses in your life because of someone else. How many times have people come into your life and become a part of your life and said they loved you? I'll visit this again in a few moments, but they've spoken tender and kind words to you. They've even wept like these wept on the road with Naomi. They've wept with you. There is an intimacy that is involved in the relationship that appears to be a good and right thing, and they kiss you, but then they leave you. If you've not experienced that, you most likely will at some time in your life. Understand that there will be people who come and go. That's just part of life. You're a blessed person if there's one friend for life. If there's one person who sticks with you. The one person who stays. And if that one person leaves, Jesus still says that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And it's best that you know him. Listen to me, if you don't hear anything else this morning, it's better that you know him better than you know any other person. Because when any other person leaves, you still have the one who's closer than a brother. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. This is not... Let me explain something to you. Sometimes in the Word of God, everything is the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that everything that is said by someone is right. Does that make sense? There are people in the Bible who get angry at God and they say something that's not true. And you learn from it and someone corrects them. I mean, you can't take a verse out of context and say, well, this person said God has dealt bitterly with me. Oh, that's the word of God. So God must have dealt bitterly with her. Any more than you can take the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon in despair is saying everything is worthless and vain and there's no meaning in life. Well, you can't live by that. You're seeing the despair in a man's life and then you're seeing him turn and say, but God is always there and it's best to trust him. So you have to take the verse in context. This is the emotion. This is the emotional response. There's a lot of emotion in this story. Orpah kisses Naomi. It's an emotional thing. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not a commitment. It's not stable. She's not stable. Her name means that she's like dripping water. And so she kisses Naomi. And she's just said, I'll follow you. And then she turns around and leaves and goes back to her gods. She's fickle. How much of the church world today is fickle? But here is Ruth who goes with her. And then when they get back to the house of bread, people are excited. It's Naomi. She's brought her daughter-in-law. You would think that you would hear them making nasty statements about the daughter-in-law because she's a Moabite. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. No, he has not. Thank you. She went out full, and she came back with a daughter-in-law who has pledged her life to be with her. And that daughter-in-law is going to open doors that's going to bring blessings into her life. She has come back and there is actually a piece of property there that she is able to legally claim. She comes back and she has a reputation of the faithfulness of God in spite of all that's happened in her life. And so in her grief and in her sorrow, you know, sometimes when there is a bad, serious, significant loss in our life. And again, some of you may be thinking, well, I've not experienced anything like this, but there are a lot of losses. Even the men, this seems like a women's story, it's not. Even the men here, There may be a loss of something even from childhood. There are, among a group of people, there are all kinds of stories of loss. There can be the loss of childhood. I know people who have grieved because their childhood was stolen. They didn't have time to be a child. They had to be an adult from the time they were little. That is a loss. There are grown-ups who grieve because their innocence was stolen as a child. And so their whole life revolves around the damage of this loss and trying to overcome it. There are those who had the loss of a parent, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a husband or a wife, like this story. Beloved, those hard losses that sometimes come early, those are setups by the enemy of your soul. I want you to understand this morning the sovereignty of God. When I take that back, you'll never understand it in this life. But I want you to be aware of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that He knows all things, past, present, and future. He is ultimately the ultimate authority in control of all things, past, present, and future. Even when Satan comes against you and brings some damaging thing into your life, we may not understand why right now, but God has allowed it. Whether it was His perfect will or not, He had the power to intervene. But because He has given mankind free will, there are things that man chooses to do and that God has given them free will to do. There are things that happen in our lives that we say, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen? When God is waiting for you to say, I will go all the way with you, and to trust Him and to allow Him to make you an overcomer, to teach you what He wants to teach you in it, to bring you to a place where it's no longer a looming thing from your past, but to heal you so that you can go into the future that He has for you. Let's do this kind of quickly. I realize this is going to go too long if I don't speed things up a little bit. I'm not going to turn there. You have the two scriptures, but you're familiar with them. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for those for good, for those who love God, and those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That means there is nothing that has come into your life, and there's no loss. Whatever has been taken from you in your life, it cannot stop God from using it to produce something great in your life, to make you better, to make you stronger, to make you more compassionate, to bring you into a place where you have something to offer to other people. In Jeremiah 29:11, I'm paraphrasing it, but God told Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. That's His word to you as well this morning. There are so many losses that you can have in your life. One of them, some of you right now may be experiencing this. The loss, this may sound very abstract, but the loss of the life you expected. Some of you probably have even had the thought recently, this is not what I planned for my life. This is not what I expected. I'm not living my life. This is not my life. This is somebody else. There's some other purpose. There's some other plan. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. There are losses where even financial disaster can take a person and put them from a place of security into a place of absolute destitution. And it can take a long time to overcome that, and it can be a terrible loss. It doesn't mean that you worship money if having it all taken from you is a loss. It's a devastating thing to suddenly go from being comfortable to being on the streets or to not have any security at all in this world. God wants to use it to teach you how to have your ultimate security in Him. I want to again go back now and say that Orpah gives us a picture of the believer who turns back. I really want, there are two or three highlights this morning that I want you to be able to let the Holy Spirit speak to your own heart. The Lord, I believe, is saying to us right now, I believe that this is for His people. It is time to go fully to the place of God's provision and His presence. It is time to go fully to the place where you, this is so big. This is so troubling for some people, especially young people. There has to come a break. I know that you've heard it, some of you. I'm still afraid because I don't want to make you inoculated. I don't want to be giving you like a vaccine of a little bit of the Word of God so that then you're immune to it when you didn't listen to it. Because your heart will either become hard. The Word of God will either cause your heart to become hard. The Word of God will either cause your heart to become hard or it will soften it and break it so that you have a tender heart before God. God is saying it's time to get right. Some of you are deceived by grace. You say, what? Not by true grace, but by false grace. Some of you have been deceived by a message about grace. That because you have the wonderful, wonderful grace of God, that you're just okay. You can do anything you want to do, and you fall back on the grace of God. God is calling for a people who are righteous. He's never stopped doing that. Grace doesn't mean license to sin. Grace doesn't mean you get away with things. Grace means that you have a place to go in repentance. Grace means that there is powerful available to overcome sin. Grace means that He has, as was mentioned earlier, not just mercy, but He has an abundant supply of everything that you need when you come to Him in repentance. And I believe that the ones here who have walked the longest with the Lord and would say to themselves this morning, well, you know, I've come a long way. I know the Lord and I think that I'm walking pretty strong. And then the ones perhaps on the other end of the spectrum here today that are playing games with God and who aren't the same person in private as they are in church, who have two faces, like some of you remember the old movie, The Two Faces of Eve, or The Three Faces of Eve. She had split personality. A lot of Christians have split personality. Get them in church, they love God, you get them among their friends, and anything goes. God isn't going to leave that way. He's not going to allow His children to continue that way. And He will bring you, if necessary, into a place of great correction. I have seen God bring people into such correction. It was His love. Everyone else could see that it was His love. I have seen God bring even young people where they have testified that they love God. And there's a call upon their life. I have seen God bring them into such hard correction that it was a devastating blow. And some see God in it and they repent and they go with the Lord. Some become bitter, truly bitter, not like Naomi. They really become bitter because they don't understand the grace and the love of God and what He wants to do in their life. And so they become hard towards God. Naomi said, the Lord has dealt with me. He has testified against me and has afflicted me. Read that last verse. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And you're going to see their whole lives take a turn as God begins to provide and He begins to do a new thing in Naomi's life, and He begins to work in Orpah's life. So Orpah gives us this picture of the believer who turns back, the picture of those who confess their love for God, but it's only a kiss, and they leave. Those who come into our lives, and I want to talk about us as the church and the people of God before I close. You will have people come into your life, and as a church, you will have people come into the life of the church who flatter you. You need to do a little study on what the book of Proverbs says about flattery. Those who flatter you, they're laying a net, a trap for you. But they come in and they kiss you. They come in and they say, oh, this is where we belong. Or they come in and they say, oh, we want you to be our friend. They come in and they're, oh, I have found something I've not found anywhere else or in any other church. And they come and they say, oh, you're my pastor now. And they flatter you and they speak good things to you. And then one day they speak good things. And then that very next day, they leave. Now, there are those who leave with blessing, and there are those who leave because God has led them. But there are those like Orpah who are kissers, but they don't cling. And it'll happen in your individual life. You're going to have friends. You're going to have people who come, and they come into your life, and they think you're great, and the next thing you know, they're gone. I would have you ask the question this morning in your heart to Jesus, am I a kisser? Or am I a clinger? To Jesus, am I a kisser or am I a clinger? Am I going to kiss him, which is a surface thing and can easily be a betrayal? Am I going to kiss him or am I clinging? Am I going to cling? For those of you who are aware and who know the Lord, you say, I'm a clinger because I can't go through a day without clinging to him. I cling to him, and you also know that it means I'm going to cling to him and stand with him even in rough times. I'm going to cling to him if it means that I have to leave some relationships behind. I'm going to cling to him if it means cutting off some friendships that are drawing me away from the Lord. I'm going to cling to him if it means that I break off this ungodly relationship, maybe where I'm unequally yoked with a friend or unequally yoked with a love relationship. I'm going to cling to him if it means that I cut off ties that have led me into temptation and into sin. I'm going to cling to him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's sovereignty is such that no matter what losses you have had in your life, because of things that were either your fault or not your fault, God is bigger than those losses. He's greater than those losses. There has to come a time when you put those losses behind you. I know some of you. I know some of you are saying, but it comes up in my face every day. Excuse me. Every time I do a certain thing or I hear a certain thing, it brings up a flashback. Every time that I go a certain direction, I'm always being governed by this thing. Do the business with God, and some of you have, I know, but continue doing business with God and clinging to the Lord until He gives you victory over it. There is victory in the Lord. And when you think that God's hand has gone out against you, maybe in some cases it has, but it's His love. Because listen to this, whenever God's hand has gone out against you, His other hand is waiting to go out for you. If His hand has gone out against you, His other hand is waiting to go out for you. What's it waiting on? It's waiting on your repentance. Because if it went out against you, it's because there's a need for some kind of repentance. But don't be like Mara or like Naomi. You know, if you notice in this story, her testimony, she calls herself Mara, but not another soul calls her that. In the rest of the book, nobody calls her Mara. And Ruth doesn't call her Mara. Nobody calls her Mara but herself. So stop playing the pity game. Confess sin to the Lord. Receive that forgiveness that's free and walk in the freedom of it. I'm always quick to say that in one split second almost, that's how quick it is. If your heart is truly pierced over being outside of alignment with the Lord, being in some area of sin that you have gone into, it doesn't mean you take it lightly or you make lightly of the sin, but all it takes is a moment of being pierced and knowing that you have sinned and that you need to confess it to the Lord. And in that moment, you confess it, say, I was wrong, forgive me, you're His child. And He doesn't hold a grudge against you. He puts it as far away from Him as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. So quick repentance and receiving of the gift of forgiveness is the key to victory. Being able to not condemn yourself. Mara is condemning herself here. But Naomi can go free if she wants to. As long as she calls herself Mara, she's not going to be totally free. And just because the Lord's hand seems to have become bitter towards you, does not mean that you can have to be bitter towards Him. Because He is only arranging things through love in order to draw you closer to Himself. Orpah went back to her gods. Ruth went with Naomi. This morning, what kind of losses have you had in your life? I know I've had losses in my life. I can think all the way back to childhood and all the way up to adulthood. If I wanted to, I could tell you, but they're gone. They don't have a hold on me. They try every now and then, but they don't have a hold on me. I walk in the grace of the Lord. Do you walk in the grace of the Lord, or do you condemn yourself? That's the choice that's before you. Whatever losses you've had in your life, maybe you put your hope in somebody and they disappointed you greatly. Maybe you loved someone and they betrayed you. Maybe someone who was supposed to be there for you abandoned you. Maybe your childhood was stolen. All of those things are a setup to cause you grief and sorrow and bitterness, to try to make you bitter. But they can't make you bitter if your face is on the Lord. You know, David said in the Psalms, and it's quoted in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost by Peter, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. It's actually the words of Jesus. It's a prophetic statement, but it's David speaking too. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and He was at my right hand. Always at my right hand. If you will always have the Lord before your face, don't let the things that have happened be before your face. Always have the Lord before your face. And know that He is at your right hand. That means the right hand of power. He is there to save you. He is there to guard you. He is there to protect you. He is there to keep you. He is there to lift you up out of the pit. He is there to give you wholeness. He's there to give you victory. Don't walk and wallow. Don't wallow in the things of the past. Don't let Him steal, this morning, don't let Him steal another minute. That's what He's good at. The enemy comes for nothing but to steal and kill and destroy, the Bible says. That's Satan's game plan. He wants to steal from you. And His number one plan is by stealing from the peace that God wants to give you because of things that you have lost. This morning, I believe that the Lord just wants you to hear that He is there at your right hand to deliver you. He is our deliverer. He is our deliverer. And He has a future and a hope for you. And all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This morning, are you a kisser or a clinger? I pray that the Lord is speaking to you this morning. I won't drag it out. I'm not going to drag it out, but this week, have you kissed Him? Have you given Him lip service? Have you kissed Him but turned backwards in every other respect? Have you maintained your testimony? Have you maintained your purity? Have you maintained your cleanness of heart, clean hands, and a pure heart? Have you maintained your relationship with Him? Or did you kiss Him last Sunday by coming to church, and then what has your walk been like during the week? The Lord is calling for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Calling for believers. We are entering a dark hour. I know that some of us are so excited. We have a few more years. We have four more years, perhaps, because of our government. I'm going to tell you, conservatives, our president is not your hope in any way. He is not your hope. And you may get excited about some things that he's done, but I'm telling you right now, He is not your hope, and everything that the Bible says is coming, and He is preparing His people to be able to stand, and overnight you could find yourself in the place where you have to choose to stand or face persecution. Are you a kisser or a clinger? Father, I come to your throne this morning, Lord God, with your people, and I ask, Lord, that you would take this attempt at preaching, Lord God. God, you would speak to every heart in this place, Lord, that there would be something in this word that would be received and would be planted in the hearts of your people that would bring forth fruit. I pray that you would bring forth victory in the lives of your people. And Lord, that the people in this congregation, that other people would, just like they looked at Naomi and they knew there was something different about her, and these daughters-in-law, they knew there was something different about her. And they knew that her God was real. At least Ruth did. That she would want to go with her. Lord, that there would be people who look at us and say, there's something very real about what you have. And I want what you have, and I'm willing to go with you. Not as kissers, but as clingers. Lord, give us a testimony that's not tainted by compromise. Give us a testimony that's sure and strong before people around us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.